Our gospel reading is from the sixth chapter of John's gospel, and the words that we just sang are also from the sixth chapter of John's gospel. Today I'm beginning, though, with verse 25, not 22. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 867 in your pew Bible. Verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, You are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Verily truly, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been quite a week, huh? Terrible things going on in our world, in our country, more school shootings, an innocent woman assaulted and killed in cold blood on a metro train in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the assassination of Charlie Kirk this week at a college campus in Utah. And that's just a week. Before that, we had the school shooting in Minnesota. We had a senator in Minnesota killed in cold blood. There's just such horrendous violence, and it's really hard to make sense of how that happens. It was a really, really hard week. And for me, Charlie Kirk's death, more than all the others, hit me the hardest. He's the same age as my sons, 31 years old. He has a wonderful wife and a young family. His ministry, Turning Point USA, was so effective at speaking to young people, to challenge their thinking. And what impressed me the most about Charlie Kirk is everywhere he spoke, he also presented the gospel and was so invitational to challenge their thinking, but also to give them hope. He was quoting 1 Corinthians when he was shot. "There is an incredible darkness and evil arising, whose tactic is to kill those they disagree with." I was thinking way back when I was in college, some Christian organization brought in an apologetic speaker. Now, apologetic is someone who defends the faith, not someone who apologizes for being a Christian, just to make clear on that one. And there was a debate between this speaker and an atheist. It was fascinating for me as a young person, 18, 19 years old, trying to figure out what I believed and what was up. And it's helpful for me to form my faith. On my campus at Montana State, there were speakers who would come and do just what Charlie Kirk would do. They'd set up a microphone, and they would answer questions. And every time that happened, students would gather because they wanted to hear what was being said, because they wanted to make their own opinions and form what they thought. Seeing that that interaction when I was a young person gave me courage to believe and to speak up for what I believed, my faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm grieving the death of Charlie Kirk, who was making such incredible inroads to an unreached people group. College students, did you know they're the unreached people group? A friend of mine, Brian Smith, is a pastor of the Hope Church Movement. They have ministries on 24 college campuses around the country, also at ASU. And he said they do a survey with every beginning of the school year. So between the 24 campuses, they talk to about 10,000 students in the first week of class. And what they came back from that, as he said, is 79% of those students say they believe in God. But also 90% of those students had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I would call an unreached people group. So what's the answer to all of this? Well, I'm sure you, as I do, care deeply about your grandkids or your nieces and nephews or anyone growing up in this day and age. It's a really difficult time and a challenging time to navigate life. So you won't be surprised with my answer, because the answer to this and everything else is truly Jesus. He is the answer. He's the answer to all the problems in our world. Jesus is the bread of life, he says. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We're continuing the study of Jesus and his words in the book of John. And he used this little statement several times in the book. In Greek, it's the figure of speech, ego eimi. But in the meaning, how that means and how that sounds to the original hearers, it was as if he was saying, I am, I am. And he meant that, what he said last week that we looked at in chapter 10, that I and the Father are one. Jesus evokes the hearing of all those listening to him, and their ears would perk up and say, he's saying he's God. And that is what he was saying. I'd like you to open your Bibles to chapter 6. We're going to not be able to read the entire thing. I didn't read the entire thing, but I want you to have an overview and a description of what's going on before this discourse and also in the middle and after what I read today. So it begins, chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men, it says. And that's done including the women and children. So it could have been 15,000 people easy. It was a large crowd. And so after the feeding, they gathered up all the pieces and there were 12 baskets left over. And then the disciples went out on the lake in the evening and started going ahead. And Jesus said, I'll catch up. And that night is when Jesus appeared to them walking on the water. This is verses 16 to 21, and they were so afraid. And he came unto them, he said, it is I, don't be afraid. And they took him into the boat, and the storm ceased, and they reached shore. And that's where today's passage picks up. So it says in verse 22, the next day the crowd woke up, and they're like, hey, where did Jesus go? We only one boat left, and we know he stayed back. And so they got in boats and they went across the lake to where he was in Capernaum. And that's where today picks up. So they find him and they are questioning him. Like, seems like a kind of a silly question. Jesus, when did you get here? Like trying to, you know, just kind of a nonchalant question. And Jesus sees right through them and says, you're not here to see me. You're here because you had lunch yesterday and you want more today. You want to eat again. But then they ask him, he says, don't eat for the food, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they ask him another question. What must we do to do the works? Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in the one that God sent. You know, how often Jesus speaks and the people are like, just not getting it. They're like, what? What'd you say? Believe in who? The one you sent? What do you mean? And he says, they ask him then, well, what sign will you give us so that we know what to do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as you heard from Deuteronomy. They ate manna. God provided bread for them every day and quail to eat as well. But Jesus says, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread. It's my Father. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. To which I love this question, verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. It sounds like they are ready to believe, don't you think? They're ready to just absorb anything that Jesus teaches. And so he goes on to say, the ego a me. I am the bread of life. I'm God. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, he goes on to speak more about bread and about eating and about the prophets and about the ancestors again in the eating manna in the desert, that he is the true bread and that to eat from him you will live forever. And he talks about eternal life. As I said at the beginning, the answer to the world's chaos is Jesus. And this metaphor of Jesus being the bread of life really speaks to that. So I'd like to explore that metaphor a little deeper today. What does it mean that he says, I'm the bread of life? Every culture has something compared to bread. I think for most of us here in the room, we get it, bread. You eat bread when you need a little bit more to eat. Maybe you're not quite full, or bread just tastes so good. And it's unfortunate that bread is getting a bad rap these days, you know. Got to go low carb and no gluten and all that stuff. But bread is incredible, really, it is. One of my dad's sayings was, he'd pick up me as a kid or some other kid and he'd say, well, this one could use a couple more sacks of flour. And I'm just like, what is that meaning? That doesn't make any sense. Who would eat flour, right? But he was getting at the fact that when you eat, you grow. And the kids need to eat to grow. So a couple more sacks of flour is what you'd eat to grow. Bread. Bread's a filler. Every culture has something like bread. In Asia, they eat rice. That is what they eat to fill. In Central America, it's rice and corn, right? In Hawaii, there's this purple paste made of taro called poi. Have you ever had that? It's like this goop that you dip your food in and you can eat it with your fingers. It's purple. And it's kind of flavorless, but it sustained the Hawaiian people as they came from Polynesia to Hawaii. Bread. We need bread to fill us up. In my wife's family growing up, she's the youngest of seven kids. By the time she can remember, three of them had already left the house. But her mother had habits of cooking and how the amount to cook that was quite interesting. For her family of seven, she would make 1 pound of ground beef for meatloaf. And so everyone would get a little slice of meatloaf with potatoes or whatever. But the going thing was that for her brothers who were still hungry, and anyone who's still hungry, you can go to the cupboard and eat as many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches as you want. And so after every meatloaf meal, her brothers would probably eat a half a loaf of bread because they were still hungry. We need bread to live. It fills us up. Nikki Gumbel speaks about a woman from China who explains how important rice is to them. And they said, we have actually two stomachs. One stomach is for all the other food, and one stomach is for rice. And if we don't have rice, we never feel full or complete. So for her, Jesus may have said to her, I am the rice of life. Now, Jesus isn't talking about actual eating, is he? He's not talking about actual bread and drink. He's speaking about the state of emptiness for all those people have without Christ, and how Christ fills us to satisfy all of our longings. Everything is satisfied in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 40, if you want to look at that again, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So he's speaking about bread being him, meaning faith in him is what gives us satisfaction and the gift of life forever. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. There's something amazing happening when people hear Jesus. They're drawn to his words, and some are not. Some reject him, and some go the other way. But he draws people in, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we hear in these passages an incredible invitation as well as a powerful promise. And I want to spend the rest of our time today looking at verse 37, if you look at that one with me. What is the truth of what Jesus is saying right here? Now, I'm taking this translation from the New International Version. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let's unpack that a little bit. All. Not most. All. Once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. That's what that means. The Father, next word. Our redemption is not a matter of a gracious son, Jesus, trying to calm down his uncontrollably angry father. God's not angry. God is welcoming. The Father, it says right here, ordains our deliverance. He takes the longing and the loving initiative. So all the Father gives me will come to me. And then the word gives. It's not haggles over. It's the Father's deep delight to freely entrust recalcitrant rebels into the gracious care of his Son. And they will come, Jesus says. God's saving purpose for a sinner is never thwarted. He's never frustrated. He never runs out of resources. If the Father calls us, we will come to Christ. And it says, and whoever comes. We're not robots. We have a will in this as well. While the Father is clearly sovereign and he's the overseer of our redemption, we're not dragged kicking and screaming into Christ against our will. Divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and turns around our very desires. Our eyes are opened and Christ becomes beautiful. So we come to him, and everyone whenever, whoever, and anyone, whoever is welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Comes to me, comes to Jesus. This isn't a set of doctrines. This isn't going to church. It's not even the gospel in a sense. It's truly Jesus Christ himself that we are drawn to. All those other things are vital and important. Having a church, having doctrines, the gospel. But the main thing is Christ himself. Have you ever heard that expression? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And you kind of go, yeah, that's right. That sounds really deep. The main thing, it's the main thing to keep the main thing the main thing. And then you go, wait, what's the main thing? You might think, well, the main thing is the gospel, like telling people about Christ. But actually, that's not it. The main thing is the great commandment, love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the main thing. It's Jesus, period, not Jesus and other things. Love is the main thing. This teaching, this I am, the bread of life is so foundational. I am the bread of life. Eat this bread and you'll never go hungry. You'll never be thirsty. As we need bread, food for this life, so vital for our life is Jesus. He says, I satisfy you. Jesus says, I'm the main thing, the very thing that fills you completely. Loving me and loving others is the main thing. There's been a lot of words flying around the internet of what Charlie Kirk said, but one thing he said that I wanted to share today really, that was really clever and profound. He said, this is the gospel in four words, in three words, in two words, in one word. Jesus took my place, four words. Him for me, three words. Substitutionary atonement, two words. Grace, one word. He says, there's no other religion anywhere where you admit that you're not enough, and that gets you admission to the highest possible place, a relationship with Jesus Christ. He would say, if you give your life to Jesus, you are totally and completely reborn because you're actually a new person. Your sin does not feel the same because Jesus comes along right with you in your sin. He would give encouragement to people to give your life to Jesus. Encouragement he would give to new believers is to spend time in your Bible. The more you read it, the more it reads you. He was quite an evangelist, Charlie Kirk was. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Eat this bread and you will never go hungry. You will never be thirsty. We need bread, which is food for this life, but so vital to our life is Jesus. And truly the answer to the world's chaos is Jesus, the bread of life. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, your teachings sometimes are so simple that we miss them. We think there's something so much more there that we just are, it's too much for us to comprehend or understand. It's too much for us to even absorb. But today your teaching is clear. You are the source of our life. It's not like eating real food. It's eating and believing and holding on and receiving. And God, I thank you so much that whoever is called by you and comes to you will never be driven away. Lord, we want to make excuses why we're not worthy of that kind of love. And yet, you don't care about that. You're just saying, I will never drive you away. So come to me with your questions. Come to me with your confusion. Come to me with your grief, with your sorrow, with your sin. and I will never drive you away. That is your will, Lord, that anyone who looks to you, the Son, and believes will have life and be raised up at the last day. Thank you, Jesus, for this great news today, that you are the answer to all the chaos in our world. In your name we pray. Amen.